Hi, thanks for joining us for another conversation about the state of the church. Dan has done a number of conversations where he's bringing us up to date on where Calvary has been and what our vision is and what our strategy is to get there. And so today we are here and we're going to join in a conversation on building a house of prayer. So this is a vision for Calvary, building a house of prayer. And we'll talk a little bit about, and Dan talked a little bit in his podcast about where we've been as a church and prayer. He loves talking about revival, and that's part of travailing prayer. So he talks about travailing prayer and how that can lead us to revival and just really experiencing the presence of God. So I'm going to ask some questions. We're going to have some dialogue and conversation. You'll hear a bit of our hearts and what our desire is for Calvary and probably some opinions about what a house of prayer might look like for us at Calvary. So I am joined by Brandy Maverich, hi. Crystal Scott,
hello.
I'm Lynn Nold, and we're very excited. Yeah. I think one of the things that makes us love each other so much is we all have a passion for prayer. So tell me a little bit about prayer and what that's meant in your life, Brandy and Crystal, and then we'll launch into some more questions.
I mean, I think for me, I didn't realize what praying without ceasing, continual prayer. I didn't know what that looked like as like a lifestyle of prayer. And then I almost got sneak attacked in the worship movement, the worship and prayer movement. I got in through worship because I just loved unending worship. I spent 10 years at the International House of Prayer, but it was through worship. So I got there in worship and I didn't even realize that I was an intercessor. And I got sneak attacked. And then before I knew it, I was like, oh, this prayer thing, it's touching the heart of God on a different level. Yeah. And so it almost is addicting.
Yeah, that's actually really funny that you were called into intercessory in a sneaky way. Because I also, someone actually at Calvary that was on staff said, you're an intercessor. And I was like, really?
What is that?
cool. Let me do some research. That actually, I have a deep passion, especially praying for our staff. I love our staff so much here at Calvary, and I pray for our staff often, but it also leaks into every other area of my life. And so I feel like I drive a lot and I pray a lot in my car. So intercessory prayer.
It's a mobile house of prayer.
Yeah.
Good place to be.
Yeah.
I feel like I was a little bit sneak attacked into it as well. I mean, I've been a believer since I was a young child, but prayer was never the intimate relationship with the Lord. It was kind of the responsibility of being a Christian. You prayed. And when it became an intimacy issue and my heart connecting with the heart of God, it totally changed everything. And then the next thing that God really burdened my heart for was praying for others. And so that's been a big part of my prayer life and my intimacy with the Lord. So if there's one thing from the video that really captured your guys' attention or heart or you connected with, what would that one thing be?
Well, I know for me, when I was watching, it was near the beginning when Dan posed the question, do you believe that your groans matter? Mm-hmm. That really struck me because I think travailing prayer feels really intimidating. Like, how do we start that? What do I do? Is there like an online course, an ebook that I can read? And so when he's laying out the history of revival, travail seems to be at the root of all of it. But I think that when he laid it out, do your groans matter? I was able to connect with that. And there were a few times that I've just had prayer that I didn't have words for. Mm-hmm. And I know that in my life, I had been more comfortable using prayer with language. You know, like I'm saying these things to God. I'm saying these things to God. But there's a different level where you don't have words. Mm-hmm. And it's an invitation into this place of just groaning. And it reminds me a lot of the time when Jesus, right before he was going to be crucified, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he invited his friends. Mm-hmm. And he just said, will you be with me for an hour? And unfortunately, they all fell asleep. And I really think that describes us and the church quite often. But that invitation is an invitation of intimacy, just to be with him and know what's on his heart. And when you touch that, that's where the groan comes, because it's not about me and my world. It's about something that the Father is feeling, and it's an invitation to enter that space. So that really hit me about the groans.
Yeah.
And I think we have to ask for that. Like, the Father has to give us that kind of heart for travailing prayer. And I think that sometimes we shy away from that. We want to almost be in control of our prayer life. We want to pray what we want to pray, and even sometimes pray the answer that we want.
Yeah, and he used tons of words that are very uncomfortable. You know, it's like inconvenient, and you need to be broken, and it needs to be desperate. These are all things that I try to avoid, right? And so I think if these are the invitations into a life of travailing prayer that could spark revival, I mean, there is no formula, but those are things that I usually try to avoid.
Mm-hmm. I think for me, there was two things that really stood out when Dan talked. He said that Calvary has always, you know, thought of prayer and had a high capacity for prayer, but we have never been a house of prayer. And that kind of made me sad. Yeah. And then the other piece that he talked about was, I actually took note because I don't want to screw up what he said. He said, we can't stand in his power if we don't kneel in his presence. And I feel like that's where the Lord is really directing me and talking to me about house of prayer and what prayer means. And I mean, house of prayer is both corporate and individual. And I feel like the same for revival is both individual and corporate. Mm-hmm. And it always starts with me. And so as he's talking to me, he's telling me, oh, Crystal, here's where you can do some work. And then as I am doing that work, he shows me other things that he wants me to be praying with him in.
Yes. Praying that I remember that the sermon where it says, draw a circle around yourself and now pray that God revives everything in that circle. And so that has been part of my prayer and a big part of my prayer for the last number of years, but I don't feel like I am naturally drawn to revival. When I think of revival, that's a lot of work, like all the broken people and our brokenness kind of being on display, the words that you were talking about. And yet, as I pray and think about revival, as we see some places around the country that are experiencing little pockets of revival, my heart just longs for it. And I wish there was a formula that if we do this, this, and this, revival hits. But I do know travailing prayer is a part of what God calls us to do. One of the things that really hit me when Dan was talking about the revival in the Hebrides Island is that the descriptor before revival of the islands was cold and content in their religion. And I feel like that can be a descriptor of the American church, where especially the content piece, we want our comfort. We want to be content. We don't want to work to do something to get something to happen if I'm happy with where life is now or how my faith is now. And I think we need to really pray for the Holy Spirit to spark that desire for something more. And you talked about it has to be individual and corporate. And I think the other thing that Calvary has a history of throughout the years is it's also community. Mm-hmm. We have throughout the years ago, I think probably the first bigger movement of prayer. And I agree, we're not a house of prayer. I think we've had moments of working towards that or moving towards that. And then something, you know, warfare, life, whatever happens. But years ago, I'm sure it was in the late 90s, maybe early 2000s, Lighthouses of Prayer was a huge thing. And it was not just Calvary. It was a city church. And I think we prayer walked 10,000 homes. And there were so many times where it was a call to prayer. And everyone in the churches, we all went to our neighborhoods. And it was flooded with prayer. And there are things happening. And we all felt like we are on the verge of revival at that point. And then something happened and it all kind of died down. We've had a lot of calls to prayer, whether it's been a week of prayer and we've had the prayer tent or New Year's Day of prayer. For years, we had a 24/7 prayer wall that was mostly filled, and it wasn't just for a week, it was for years, where people took 1 to 2 hours, some more, every week consistently for years, and they prayed. And there were some things we prayed about together and some things that just were people in their own time with the Lord.
Yeah, I actually still do that. That's what helped start this for me. My desire for prayer is taking that 1 hour. Thursdays, I still do it from 1 to 2.
Funny, so it was a part of our lives too. In fact, we were doing the night watch at the time, and we were on the prayer wall. And I think that actually that's when the Lord really knit us to the heart of Calvary and to the heart of coming back here. Because I remember that was beautiful.
It really was beautiful. And, you know, I look back and sometimes you think, all right, well, it was for a season. Mm-hmm. sometimes I think we just get weary and we stop doing the things that we need to do. And so I guess, you know, it's okay, so where do we go now? We've had this beautiful history of moments of prayer, seasons of prayer. How do we, what does a house of prayer look like in, you know, to both of you? And how do we consistently move towards that?
Man,
that's really good a great question. Yeah, that's a good one. Way to get us, Nealon. Yeah. I think what looks like a house of prayer to me is, like I said, like starting with me first. And I feel like Dan has done a really good job through the years. And I don't know if it's as easy for people that are new to jump in on that. But if you go back and look, like, I feel like the Lord has been moving Calvary in the past, like, 5 years in that direction, in the way that the sermons are laid out and what he's asking us to do. So I feel like it for me, a house of prayer starts within and looks like lives being changed and people being moved and just things that you wouldn't expect, and not even in your own strength or in our own timeline. Like, the Spirit is just so present. So I don't know. I just feel like the house of prayer is really something that's going to have to start deeply within people. Yeah. And what was that verse in 1 Timothy? Do you remember?
The fan into flames.
Fan into flames. Yeah.
The gifts of godliness. Yeah.
Right.
That's good. Mm-hmm. That's very good. I think for me, it's hard for me to think of House of Prayer outside of the International House of Prayer, where we spent a good chunk of our lives. Yeah. And that's a 24-hour-a-day reality combining worship and prayer. And so I think that our flood and our encounter places, now encounter, I think that those are like almost like the fertile ground to actually birth a house of prayer. Mm-hmm. And I think that those are the spaces where, like, you know, it's not mandatory to attend, you know, it's not an obligation of like, check, I went to my Sunday morning service. So the people coming, I think, have a different hunger off the bat. Yeah. And I really think that House of Prayer, it has that component where it's like, those who groan come and groan together. And so it's like, praying with a burden, feeling something, right? Like, not just doing casual air prayers, you know, just kind of like, hey, it's out here, but like literally like taking on a minute to like hear the Lord's heart and then like sharing that with one another. That kind of prayer, there's nothing like it, like literally nothing like it. My first week at the House of Prayer, I went to a staff meeting and they were praying for Burning Man, and I had like literally never even heard of that festival. I didn't know what it was about. I didn't know where it was. It was like day one House of Prayer. I'm at the staff meeting. I'm like, hey, I don't think I pray. I don't know. I just worship. I don't know what we're doing here. And the man started praying twice. Sure. And the man started praying for Burning Man. And before I knew it, literally 2 hours had gone by, and all I did was weep and groan because that was what was on the heart of the Father. And so I think availability is a big part of it. Just coming and saying, it's your agenda. You tell us what you is on your heart, and
and allowing it to mark you.
Yes.
Because it marked you.
Oh yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not just turning your head and then going on with your day or getting the groceries and forgetting.
And it's inconvenient, right? Mm-hmm. Like, because I think that emotions are hard. Like, we don't always want to be like these like emoting people, like
especially in front of other people.
Especially, absolutely.
Yeah. I think that, yes, I totally agree. It has to start individually. And I think that that has been growing a lot in Calvary, that individual burden. I think where God is moving us more is corporately. And what does that look like to together corporately? I remember, I don't remember how many years ago now it was, but when Dan and I thought we were being called to Minnesota and then stayed. And at that point, one of the things with the not going back to norm was we were going to start flood. And I can remember Dan and I talking and saying, even if there's only two people there, we're going to continue because we need to keep crying out for God to bring more. I read during that time, Jim Cimbala's Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And that sparked in me such a hunger for, you know, they had people lined up to come in to pray and to be prayed over. And it's such a beautiful hunger. And I think part of why we don't get to that place as individuals or as a church is there's not a whole lot of places we're desperate. I think when we feel or see needs or people that we know, if God doesn't show up and answer this, it's not going to happen. That causes a desperation. But we hate being in those kind of situations. But that's where God can best use us.
I think in tandem with that, I think we had talked before about how sometimes it's hard to even see our own sin and call our sin sin. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's part of it too. Like in this culture, we just don't even see sin of our own and call it sin. So then it also makes it harder.
Yeah, there were moves of God like formally where it was more about repentance. And it does feel like anytime the Spirit moves, it is about repentance. But I think our given Sunday and our interactions with each other, we're not honest about, no, that's not, that's that compromise is sin. And I think cleaning those spaces out for sure are important.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So how do you guys stir up expectancy for what God's going to, Oswald Chambers has my favorite definition of expectancy. He says, keep your life so constantly in touch with God that his surprising power can break through at any point. Live in a constant state of expectancy and leave room for God to come in as he decides. How do we do that practically? I think expectancy and then our, I'll speak for myself. Sometimes my expectation is I'm going to be disappointed. And so you just kind of put up this wall of, well, if I expect less, then I'm not going to be disappointed. How do we build up that kind of expectancy that, yes, God is going to show up. God's presence is here and we want more of it.
Well, I know my husband often says, if you're content to live without it, you will. And so I think in the realm of the spirit, I don't know that we actually make goals, right? Like around New Year's resolutions, we like make all kinds of physical goals or time goals, but spirit goals. And even just saying, I want a spirit of prayer and understanding that like the gift of hunger is a gift and not to deny that. And so the places where you're feeling drawn, if we would just start to follow that leading, I think that would lead us into something. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. That's what we want. Yeah. And so if we don't have it, then we need to ask. I mean, that's what the word says, right? You have not because you ask not. So I'm just not very faithful to ask for hunger. It is a gift. So I need to work on that space.
Yeah. And I don't know if I have an answer on how to build it, but I do know that my expectancy comes from learning. And I was reading a book about prayer, and the book was saying how prayers are not like lost in the wind. They actually exist and they're not dead if you don't see it happen in that moment and that they're still there. So like my prayers that God has given me the burden on are building upon somebody else's prayers that then come
the bowls,
to
right?
Correct. Yeah.
I love that. Yeah. We're all saying that like everyone knows what we're talking about. The bowls of incense. So the golden bowls of incense in Revelation, it's all the prayers of the saints that just pile in and then it dumps out over that person that they're for.
That's
I think that's beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Really beautiful. Mm-hmm.
I feel like I experienced that on a very practical level before my knee surgery, where I had a lot of fear and a lot of people praying for me. And I would say that my recovery during, I mean, I'm still in that, but I've never felt so prayed for and lifted up and carried through something. Mm-hmm. And I felt like, and it wasn't because I was just on my knees praying all the time. I prayed a lot before, but during that time, you feel pretty kind of laid out and vulnerable. And the beauty of knowing that people are praying, were praying, continue to pray, and feeling carried through a situation, that inspires me to pray more for other people. And I think the times that, you know, I've really felt like I hear God, where it's not just me talking, but the hunger for more prayer and for more of the presence of God when I feel God speak something very specifically to me. Those are the things that like motivate me to pray more. And then I think times it's whether it's flood or encounter where you feel the presence of God in community corporately, there, I tell you, there is nothing like that.
Nothing like it. It marks you, like you said before. It marks you. And I feel like that's the gift of hunger. And then you have to come again, expecting that and more, and it builds. Like it builds, right?
Yeah. Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think we've solved this. So
check.
I am expectant as a body of Christ to see what God is and will continue to do. I'm praying for a revival.
Yeah.
And I think we're going to be here to see it. I believe we're going to be here to see it. So on that note, Brandy, would you pray us out?
And so, Father, we do pray that you would send your spirit and that it would cover the earth like waters cover the sea, that we would be those who see in the land of the living all of your goodness poured out, those bowls of prayer poured out. God, we ask for the gift of hunger individually and corporately, that we would be those who are the ones who pray without ceasing, that we would get rid of the poverty of prayerlessness, but we would be those who connect with your heart on the regular. And even as Dan laid out, that we would join you, that we would join you. You are willing, do it again, and we want to join you, and we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.